Isaiah, are we ready to? Okay. All right, well, while Keith's handing these out, tonight I just want to end with a question and answer session, and we do have a little test if we get to that point. And you guys submitted 9 questions, and I've got those printed out for you. I want to go through each one of those, and then if there's other questions, we'll field those. And then if we have other things beyond that, we can talk about that. We can take the test and just have a little bit of fun with this topic. But remember, what we're trying to understand, these questions that you popped up with, these are all really, really, really good questions, and they're questions that people will ask you. So I think these are great, and the fact that you thought of these tells me that, you know, there's still some questions about Revelation. There's still some questions about what people teach. And, you know, Danny said something last week that I want to go back to a little bit. He said something like, if you read one verse and there's 10 people, there may be 7 different interpretations. I don't remember the exact quote. But there is a right interpretation. And we can work to get that. And that's what we really need to be doing. And he's right. You know, somebody can read a verse and they can look at it and come up with one thing. And the point is, as we study, as we try to get more accurate, then we get the right interpretation. Look, God, the Bible tells us, is not the author of confusion. So he's not going to give us anything that confuses us. And even when you look at the book of Revelation, you're sitting there going, well, golly, and this really goes to the first question. Why does no one want to study the book of the Revelation? Well, lots of reasons. And you guys have mentioned some through the course. Number one, everybody thinks it's a hard book to understand. Now, be honest, in looking back, was it that hard to understand? No, there's parts of it that are difficult that you have to work through, but what was the biggest thing that helped you understand the book of the Revelation, which is in the New Testament? And where did most of those scripture references come from? The Old Testament. So there's the reason a lot of people don't want to study the book of the Revelation. It literally is at the end of the book, no pun intended, but if you haven't read the first part of the book, the last part of the book does not make sense. So when people say, well, why do you think nobody wants to study it? There's lots of reasons. Number one, the devil doesn't want us to study it. He wants to make this a mythological book so we don't understand his end, so that the world doesn't understand his end. I mean, this tells exactly where he's going to end up, right? It tells about his creation again. It ends what happened in Genesis. The second thing is, it forces people to realize that the God of the Old Testament is the same as the God of the New Testament. There are really good preachers that I used to respect that teach that we do not need to study the Old Testament. You can't understand the Bible if you don't study the Old Testament. You don't know who the Messiah is. You don't know what the Messiah is going to do. You don't know why he came if you don't study the Old Testament. It just doesn't work. So that's why nobody wants to study it. It takes some knowledge, it takes some work, and it confronts something that they don't like. So I think, and when you tell somebody that, when they ask you, well, I've never been in a Bible study of Revelation, okay, explore with them why. And that can help. So, all right, jump in with questions on these. I'm just going to go through these. I tried to put these in logical order. Where is the United States during the book of the Revelation? It is not mentioned. There are two theories. One is that it is gone by this time. By the time of the Great Tribulation, the Tribulation, and that may well be the case. The other theory is that it is part of that revived Roman Empire. Remember, the Antichrist comes out of the revived Roman Empire, and England was part of the old Roman Empire. We came out of England, so some people say we could be part of the old Roman Empire. But here's the thing that sort of smacks you in the face. How many nations go to war against Jesus? All of them. So if we do exist as a country at that point in time, which side did we pick? We picked the wrong one. That's right. So we need to understand our salvation doesn't lie in the salvation of the United States. If you look at history, most countries, particularly the democratic ones, have a shelf life of about 200 years. We've actually lived as a country longer than most countries that have run a democratic form of government. If you look back through history, even the Greek and Roman empires typically about 200 and something years. But the bottom line is, we are not specifically mentioned, but if we are still a nation, we're on the wrong side. And you can kind of see that happening in our world today, can't you? You know, we had a president a few years ago very pro-Israel. Now, our Congress, our president is very anti-Israel, anti-Semitic. Now, what's going to happen in the future? We don't know. But we know that at the time of this tribulation period, we're not in this picture. And if we're not specifically mentioned, we're just on the wrong side. Sad but true. All right, number three. Is Babylon the United States? No. So, no is the right answer. Now, Babylon, if you remember, chapter 16, 17, and 18, Babylon is the picture, the archetype of the commercial system and the religious system. So certainly Babylon is not in the sense of the false religious system. It is not the United States. Now, could it, first of all, Babylon is a city. It's an actual city. When it's talking about the destruction of Babylon, all we know is that it's a big city and that it is a seaport. Okay, so it could be New York, it could be Los Angeles, we don't know. But what it's going to represent, understand this, it's going to be a city that represents a false religion, and it's going to be a city that represents a false built-up economy. Everything is going to be based on stuff, materialism, there's not going to be any true worship, everybody's going to be glorifying themselves or glorifying stuff. So you could look at, I mean, you can pick a lot of cities in the United States where that would apply to, right? We don't know. But Babylon is not the United States. But that was a really good question because a lot of people wonder about where we are in that picture. I love this one. Number four. Does the Old Testament talk about the rapture? Well, not expressly. And I want us to turn to all these three verses here. 1 Corinthians 15:51, that's of course in the New Testament. And Paul says in that verse, "Behold, I tell you a mystery." So Paul called it a mystery. And he's talking about the rapture, obviously. And a mystery is something that simply was not explained in the Old Testament in a lot of detail. So he's going to elaborate on it. It's not a whodunit. It's a biblical truth that has not yet been explained and explored. That's the way Paul used mystery. So I want you to look at two verses. Isaiah chapter 26, verses 19 to 21 is going to be our first one. Isaiah 26. And we're going to start in verse 19, Isaiah 26. Now, Wilma's been getting on me for going fast again, so if I'm going too fast, y'all slow me down. Here's what God said to Isaiah, and listen to this. "Your dead shall live, together with my dead body they shall arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in dust, for your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation is past. For behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth will also disclose her blood and will no more cover her slain." Now that is a really tough verse to understand. But if you look at it carefully, it covers a lot of things. It covers the fact that there's going to be people who are dead and who are going to live, right? So that's good. That's part of the rapture. Together with my dead body they shall arise. What happens to the church when Christ comes at the rapture? We rise to meet Him. That's right. And then what happens? Then there's this thing called the indignation or the tribulation. And look at this. It says, enter your chambers. Jesus said, I'm going to build a house for you. I'm going to build a mansion for you. If it were not so, I would have told you. You'll be with me. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation is past. That's the tribulation. So that's about as close as the Old Testament gets to the rapture, but that's pretty darn close. All right? And Job, look at, then turn over to Job chapter 19 also, verse 25. I think we've talked about this verse before. But this one is more about a bodily resurrection, but it has to do with the rapture also. Job says, chapter 19, verse 25. He says, for I know that my Redeemer lives. Now, first of all, Job, Old Testament saint, oldest book in the Bible, is talking about his Redeemer. He says, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. So my Redeemer lives, and he's coming back. He's going to stand on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. So get what he's saying. After my skin is destroyed, after this body's destroyed, I know that in my flesh I will see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me. You guys see that? Now that is Job talking about a bodily resurrection, not exactly the rapture, but he is talking about a bodily resurrection where we will see God and we will physically be with God. So that's about as close. Good question. Does the Old Testament talk about the rapture? Not explicitly. Paul called it a mystery. And those are some of the verses that hint at it, but they really don't just nail it. All right? Questions on that one? That was a good question. All these are good questions. All right. Can I explain the rapture again? Yes. So let's look, go back to the New Testament. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. We talked about a little bit of that just a second ago. But the doctrine of the rapture really comes from these two verses that I've got marked on here. 1 Corinthians 15 and then 1 Thessalonians 4. So we're going to read both of them. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 to 53, he says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We talked about that. We shall not all sleep. Now, sleep is the word that is given to Christians who die because we're not really dead. We're going to live forever. So we say that we sleep. But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So whatever is going to happen in the rapture, this is the mystery that he's talking about. Now remember, you guys have read every verse just about in the Old Testament about the second coming. The second coming was prophesied. It was discussed. I mean, we literally know from the Old Testament where the Messiah's feet will lay down. We know what's going to happen when he lands on that Mount of Olives. We know exactly what's going to happen in all the battles of Armageddon. That all comes from the Old Testament. So this is not talking about the second coming. Remember, this is talking about the rapture. The best explanation of the rapture, though, is from Paul in 1 Thessalonians. So turn over there. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. And remember, the Thessalonians, they're worried. What happens to the people who died first? Did they miss it? I mean, he's writing this letter to comfort them, and that's something that we kept coming back to as you will recall our study of the rapture, that we keep coming back to the idea that this is something to comfort people with. And I think we all candidly admitted that if we're facing the tribulation, there is comfort in the fact that God's going to lead us through it, right? But are you more comfortable if you don't have to face the tribulation? Yeah, I mean, I think we are. I mean, and that's what Paul is saying here. So here's what he says, 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. See, some people thought once you're dead, it's over and there's no hope. And that's what he's saying. No, 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 don't be like that. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, which we do, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. And you saw all the Old Testament. This is another hint in the Old Testament that there's going to be a rapture, because in the Old Testament, in Ezekiel and Daniel, who comes with Jesus when he comes back? The saints. The saints come back. So we are coming back with him if we've been raptured. But here we go. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. So there will be a generation of Christians who are alive at the time of the rapture. And that's what these Thessalonians were looking forward to. They thought, and Paul taught them, that it could happen any minute, which it can. And we're going to see that in just a second. But Paul said, you know, this could happen at any point in time. There's no requirement for anything that has to happen before the rapture happens. You know, we know, and this will kind of get to the next question, there's a lot of stuff that has to happen before the second coming of Christ, right? Y'all remember all those things? We'll talk about those in a second. But for the rapture, absolutely nothing else has to happen. He says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So, that's what happens at the rapture. Now, what I want to do is I want to show you visually what happens at the rapture.
Jesus Christ is coming back for his church. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 24, verse 42, watch therefore, for you do not know the hour your Lord is coming. I want you to know, church, that Jesus Christ could come this month. Or he might come next week. Or he could even come...
That's how fast it's going to happen. It's in the moment. And understand what the twinkling of an eye is. It's the amount of time that it takes light to gleam off of your eye. I mean, that's too slow. I can't, no matter how fast I do it, I can't get it fast enough. That's what's going to happen. And, you know, the sad thing, when they made that video, I think we cut that part out, but it's called Final Act Production. They're in a church. And you saw that in the church, when the rapture happened, there were people left. And that's the sad part. There are people who are going to think that they are saved, that they are children of God. And Jesus said, look, and he's talking about the second coming when he said this, but he said, look, in that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons? Did we not perform miracles? He will turn to them and say, depart from me, I never knew you. The key is that relationship. Does he know us and do we know him? Because otherwise, if all we're doing is, we did this in high school class today, if all you're talking about is book knowledge of who Jesus is, the historical Jesus, which has changed every 30 years or so, but the historical Jesus, if that's all you know Jesus as, if all you can do is, look, if you can quote the entire Bible, that's great. The question is, does the Bible impact you? Does the Bible impact the way you live? And if you know Jesus, then that's not going to happen. But that's how quick it is, right? So that is the rapture. That's what happens at the rapture. All these people are going to disappear. And then imagine what CNN's going to do. You know, is it going to be an alien abduction? There's something going to happen that they're going to have to come up with a story. And that leaves this vacuum, a power vacuum, a question, all kinds of uncertainty, and it lets who arise? The Antichrist. Yeah, it lets the Antichrist arise because he's going to step in and he's going to have all of these answers. So let's think about this. Once that rapture happens, how long is it until the second coming of Jesus Christ? 7 years. Good. Yeah, it's 7 years. Now, here's another question somebody asked. Are we in the tribulation? Now, yes. Okay, a lot of people, and I was not really aware that anybody was teaching this anymore, but there are people who say that we are now in the tribulation. Do what? No, you wouldn't. And look, there are people, remember we talked about the three theories of when the rapture happens? Here's the problem. How long does the tribulation happen according to the Old Testament? 7 years. How long does it last according to the New Testament? 7 years. So if somebody is teaching that we are already in the tribulation, we got lots of problems. When did it start? Okay, what was the triggering event for the tribulation? There wasn't one. Bigger problem. The deal that the Antichrist makes with the Jewish nation is for them to rebuild what? The temple. So if the temple has not been rebuilt, how in the world can we be in the tribulation? We can't. You can't be in the tribulation unless the Antichrist has made his deal with the Jewish people and they've rebuilt the temple and he has let them go back into the temple to do all of their offerings and oblations, remember? So that's part one. And then what happens after 3.5 years? Yeah, what triggers the Great Tribulation? That's good. There's something that happens in that temple. Desecration of the temple. So if somebody is preaching or teaching that we are in this tribulation, you've got to look at the Scripture and you've got to say, wait a minute. When did it start? They can't answer that one. Well, and what they'll tell you is that, well, 7 years is just, it's not literal. It's metaphorical. Well, you know, in Daniel, when we looked at this prophecy in Daniel, Daniel wasn't metaphorical when he tabbed 62 weeks from the day that they started to rebuild the wall in Jerusalem with Nehemiah until what we call Palm Sunday. He nailed it to the day, from that day to when Jesus rode in on that donkey, to the day. There is absolutely no reason to think that this week, this 7 years, is metaphorical at all. No more reason to think that than this 1,000 years we saw 6 times in Revelation 19 was metaphorical. So we cannot be in the tribulation. We don't have the temple. What about the mark of the beast? Everybody's like, who's getting paranoid? Y'all have heard, I'm sure, about our new COVID vaccination implants, right? Mark has, he's laughing. They've got a company. I can't remember the name. Do you remember the name? Oh, it's a catchy name. It's one that they've used to play on fear. But they've got this little chip about the size of a rice grain that will go in your hand, and it will be not only your COVID vaccination chip, but it's going to be your wallet, your ID, and everything. A lot of people think, oh my gosh, is that the mark of the beast? Well, is it? The capability's there, but Danny, what do you got? There you go. Yes. That's the key. Look. Yeah. So, you know, a lot of people, when Social Security numbers came out, they thought Social Security numbers were the mark of the beast. Well, remember what happens with the mark of the beast. Number one, Danny's right. The false prophet sets up this system where you have a choice. You can accept it, and therefore you get to buy food and bread and milk and all those things, or you can reject it. Now, what happens if you reject it? You can't buy anything, and you're probably going to be killed. But remember, we talked about the long-term consequences of that decision. And then the second thing is, you're going to have to be told, we have to worship the beast. So until those two things happen, it can't be the mark of the beast. And remember, until that temple's rebuilt, it can't be the mark of the beast. So if they start rebuilding a temple in Jerusalem in the next month or so before we get these chips, okay. You know, but look, it's not going to happen that way. Yep, because remember, who makes the deal for them to rebuild the temple and go back into the Antichrist? So he has to be around. Yes, sir. Well, the Antichrist, turn over to 1 John chapter 4. There are many Antichrists, and we need to get this point down. All of this system comes to culmination in the body of one person when the rapture happens. And I think, yeah, that's actually the next question. But 1 John chapter 4 says this: Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And here's the key. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. So what does it mean to confess that Jesus Christ has come? Now look, Christ was not his last name. He is Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah. So what this means is, in order to really confess Jesus Christ, you have to confess, number one, Jesus, born of Mary, that he is the Christ, which means he is the Messiah, he is the Son of God, and that he was sent from God. That's a whole bunch of stuff. You can say all day long, well, I believe in Jesus Christ. He lived 2,000 years ago over in Galilee. Great person, great teacher. That is not confessing Jesus Christ. And anything short of making that full confession about Jesus Christ is Antichrist. What happens is, remember the names for the Antichrist? Son of Perdition, the Lawless One. All of these names, all this evil comes into this one man. So all that spirit of Antichrist comes into this fellow who we call the beast, who we call the Antichrist at the end. He is empowered by Satan, remember that, and he is aided by the false prophet. So you've got, just like we have the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, Satan has his false Trinity. He has himself, the beast, and the false prophet. Remember, Satan gives his power to the beast gives his power to the false prophet. It's all this game that they play. It's all this charade to look like they are truly the Messiah. Remember, the beast is going to be shot, he's going to be killed, it looks like he's going to suffer a mortal head wound, and he's going to be brought back to life. So people are going to think, oh my gosh, he was able to be resurrected. He must be special, right? And that's what you got to be careful for. But these are all the reasons we can't be in the tribulation. And here's the ultimate problem is, if you teach that, you can't deal with Matthew, you can't deal with all those the parables that we looked at, you can't deal with the Sermon on the Mount because it doesn't make sense, you can't deal with the Olivet Discourse because it doesn't make sense, the Old Testament doesn't make sense. Nothing goes chronologically anymore. Nothing makes sense. And ultimately, you can't take the Bible literally. So, if you can't take the Bible literally, pick the parts that you don't want to take literally. Right? And which parts are we going to pick? The ones we don't like. Right? So let's say we pick one verse, Genesis 1, that we don't like. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You want to get everybody really messed up? You tell them that verse is a lie. That we are the result of billions and billions of years of random chemical reactions, and voila, here we are. Oh. If you start taking away... Did you tell me that joke about the preacher? Was that Danny or Gary this morning? That there was a deacon who had trouble with the... Okay, that was Danny's story. If I mess it up, tell me. But this pastor had been at this church for 7 years and he always had this trouble with this deacon. The pastor resigns and the only person that got him a gift was the deacon. So the deacon opens up the gift and there's a cover of a Bible with no pages in it. And the pastor looks at him and says, "Why'd you get me this?" He said, "Well, you've been telling us for 7 years we don't need this and that part of the Bible, so I took all those out, and by the time I got done, that was all that was left." You know, I get it close? That's pretty close. So, I mean, it's a good story. And, you know, there's a story going around that Thomas Jefferson created a Bible that had only what he thought the words of Jesus Christ were. Well, that's not true. Thomas Jefferson created a Bible focusing on the words of Christ. Get this. So that he could teach his slaves to read. You won't hear that anywhere. He was using the Bible to teach his slaves to read and understand what Jesus Christ said. So yes, it is a condensed Bible. Yes, it does have the words of Christ in red. But the purpose of this was not to cut out everything else. It was to focus on what Jesus Christ said so that they could learn the most important lessons of salvation. Sorry, got off on a tangent there. All right, so, but look, that's why we can't be in the tribulation. If you just look at what has to take place in the tribulation, it's not happening. Now, are there wars? Yes. Are there rumors of wars? Yes. Are there earthquakes? Yes. Are there diseases? Are there pestilences? Are there plagues? Yes. Remember what happens after the rapture, though. All of these things increase in their intensity and their frequency. That's what changes, where it's just earthquake after earthquake, rumor after war, you know, war after war, rumor of war after rumor of war. It all just intensifies. So we can't be. And we can look at what the Bible says, and if the Bible is true, that there has to be a temple, end of story. Right? If the Bible is true, that there has to be the Jewish people returning to Israel, coming to that, in their temple, making their offerings, we can't be in the tribulation yet. Now, let's go to the next question, number 7. With regard to the Antichrist, why did you say he would be alive and present before the rapture? All right, good question too. At the rapture, the Antichrist emerges and takes power. And remember, he does it by... First of all, he gets this conglomeration of 10 countries, the old Roman Empire, and right now there are 10 countries in the European Union, which was the old Roman Empire. He gets this conglomeration of 10 countries to support him. 3 give them his power, and he seduces some others. He tricks some others. But he gets the power. Well, if he takes the power, do you think they're going to give that power to a baby? No, they're going to give that power to somebody who's around. He's a statesman maybe, but maybe a low level. We don't know. But he has to be on the scene. He has to be somebody that can step up when that rapture happens and say, "Hey, I've got this solution." He's going to step up and say, "Israel, I can be your friend. I can keep you safe. Peace and safety. Peace and safety." And that's why he has to be around. So look, in order for the second coming of Christ to happen, this had to happen. And, you know, 200 years ago, people couldn't say this. The people of Israel had to be brought back to their homeland. And I know we've said this a lot of times, but that did not happen until 1948. And it happened in a day. And the Bible, we read that verse, says that in a day they will be restored in my country. So in that one day, in 1948, Israel became a country again. After that, the rapture can happen at any time. Well, the second coming could happen at any time. Here's the thing. You had to have Israel in place before the second coming. Once that happens, then you kind of look and you think, okay, the second coming is after that. So where are we? We're getting much closer. Is it going to be in our lifetime? I don't know. Is the rapture going to be in our lifetime? I don't know. Like that video said, it could literally happen right this second. But the point is, we've now gotten to the point where there's no other hurdle. And you can see things moving closer to this tribulation time. You can see things moving closer to the kind of world we're going to have during that time. So part of you, one of you asked, will we know him before? Well, I don't know. Remember what the Bible tells us. He said that he's going to be handsome. He's going to be a great speaker. He's going to be homosexual. So that's how we now know who this Antichrist is going to be. Now, when he arises, the people on earth at that time can calculate his number. What's his number? 666. A lot of people thought President Kennedy was the Antichrist because he got 666 votes at the Democratic National Convention. No. Okay? But again, what we know about him right now is simply that he's going to come out of the old Roman Empire. He's going to be handsome. He's going to be a great speaker. And he's going to be homosexual. Now, can we identify some leaders like that today? Yes, you can. Should we be trying to figure out, is the president of France the Antichrist? No. And this is the thing. People get all hung up on this. Who is he? You know, you can go back and people make Adolf Hitler the Antichrist. Obviously, that didn't work out too well for him. People make all kinds of people. They made Stalin the Antichrist. They can make Kennedy the Antichrist. I can give you a mathematical formula where I can make your name turn out to be 666. All depends on where you start and what rules you use. What we are supposed to be doing, and write this one down beside that question, we should be looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Titus 2:13. We should be looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Titus 2:13. So, do we need to worry about who the Antichrist is? No. We need to worry about being ready when God comes back. We need to be doing God's business now and worried about what we're doing now. Because it's going to take care of itself. You know, in the parables that we're doing on Sunday morning, Jesus gave more parables on being prepared and how we act while we're waiting for His return than He gave on any other topic. You know, we did forgiveness this morning. He gave two. There's five parables about what we're supposed to do as we wait, and we're going to get to those. But the point is, we're supposed to wait for His return. We're supposed to be watching for His return. We're not supposed to be looking at anybody else. We're not supposed to be looking for the Antichrist. We're not supposed to be looking for the beast. We don't care. Yes, sir.
Later after that, who he really was, he was going to imagine what that felt like after he
Well, two things. Let me bounce off that. That's a good point. Look, there's coming a time, and this will be in the tribulation. So we don't have to worry about it. The church is going up in the rapture. We're up there. But there's coming a time when people are going to say, hey, Jesus is back. He's out in the desert. Or Jesus is back. We've got him in this secret location underneath Independence, Missouri. Or we've got him in this skyscraper in New York since 1939. Okay? That's what they're going to say. Turn over to Revelation 1:7. And this is Jesus' own testimony about what's going to happen when he comes back. Revelation 1:7. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. All the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. And he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. So every eye is going to see Jesus. There's not a secret coming. There is no secret coming. So how do we know that all these cults that claim to have Jesus hidden or secreted somewhere? Because we haven't seen him. Yeah, oh, we will, yeah. But every eye is going to see him. We'll know him. Remember, we go up, but every eye, how's that going to work? I don't know. Yes, yep. Now, turn back to Zechariah 12. Let's pick up on the last part of what Danny said. And he's talking about, you know, how people are going to feel when they realize, how people felt when they realized who he was. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. And he's talking about the end times. He says, and I will pour out, let everybody get there. Zechariah 12, verse 10. He says, and I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Here you go. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. They're going to understand. And who's the they? Who's in the city of David and Jerusalem? Jewish people. Remember, the tribulation is that seven-year period where the primary focus is dealing with the Jewish people. It's bringing them to salvation. It's completing their transition. And he's going to say, he says, look, they're going to look at me and they're going to realize, oh my gosh, not only did we not get you when you were here, we had you put to death when you were here. And they're going to mourn for him. And you think of that realization. I mean, think about Paul every day. Now, I don't know how God worked with him, but just think about Paul every day getting up and thinking, you know, I used to be a persecutor. I used to go kill Christians. Now I am one. And I owe it all to Jesus. I mean, that's you want to talk about forgiveness like we talked about this morning? How much do you think Paul loved God? The greater the forgiveness, the greater the love. You think Paul felt forgiven? Whew. I mean, what an amazing story he has. Okay, number 8, with regard to the mark of the beast, who will have the choice to take it or not? We sort of talked about this, but it's only those people who are alive during the tribulation. And remember, this is going to happen about three and a half years in. The economy's drying up. Things are getting bad. We've had all kinds of disasters. A third of the ocean is gone. A third of the sea life is gone. You can't find food. You can't buy food. Everything's coming down literally around you. And here comes this false prophet that says, hey, I've got this idea. You take the mark of the beast. You can buy and sell. Well, some people, thinking about only their stomachs, are going to say, okay, I'll do that. The people that have been warned, and that's where we come in. Just think, if there's somebody alive during the tribulation that remembers you tell them this story, and it, you know, they may not pay attention to it now, but you tell them this story and they remember, you know, if I take that mark, I'm going to be damned for all time. That's the choice that we're making. Versus I turn down that mark, I'm not going to be able to eat, and I'm going to be killed probably. but I get eternal life. Look, that's it. One person makes that choice, you know, because of something we said. That's just awesome. And that's what's got to get out there. That's why this book is so important, because the choice is coming. When is it coming? I don't know. But here's what Revelation 13 tells us about that mark. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and brave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark of the name of the beast or the number of his name. So until that choice comes, until you're presented with that, well, you will never be if you're a child of God, until somebody is presented with that choice, we don't have to worry about scanning chips. We don't have to worry about social security numbers, ID cards. We don't have to worry about any of that stuff. Yes, sir. Yes. Yep. Yeah, and it's, and some people think it's going to be a scan card. The word actually means engraving. So it's going to be literally, and so is God's mark. Remember, God marks His servants, but it's going to be an engraving here or here. So if they want to put it here, left hand, you don't care. I mean, you may care, but for a different reason, right? So we don't need to get worried. We don't need to worry about vaccine chips, passport IDs, none of that stuff, at least for this reason. You know, other reasons, okay, but we don't. And we need to realize none of this stuff is the mark of the beast. It's something that's going to be created in the future, and it's going to be supernatural. And Mark's right, it's going to be however that's going to work. It might be, but it's got to be engraved. That's the thing. Yep, because that's going to, you know, you see the branding iron, it's going to put an indentation in there. So that's very possible. Yeah, you won't be able to remove that, that's for sure. So, but think about this, and look, people get all worked up. There's stories, I guarantee you, if you went out now and ran a search, passport ID Antichrist, something will come up. I haven't done it, but I guarantee you it's going to come up. No, don't. That's right. Now, the parents could make it for him, but the baby can't make the choice. You're right, wouldn't count. Yeah. So, I mean, we don't need to worry about all this. And you know, there's all kinds of different problems with chipping. I get that, but it's not the Antichrist. It's not this. And the big thing about the church, we're not going to be here. We've looked at that, and I hope, you know, it's taken 10 months, but I hope you guys see, we started off with that, the three views. Only one of them, number one, can be correct, and only one of them, and that is the rapture happens before the tribulation, can fit with everything. It just, it can't work any other way. So, all right, next question. What happened to John? All right, so you know, that, and we get this from church history, John was the pastor at Ephesus. He got arrested. They tried to kill him. This worked a lot of times with those Old Testament saints. They put him in a vat of boiling oil, and he just sat there. And he sat there, and they heated it up a little bit more, and he just sat there. Well, they got so mad that they couldn't kill him. Now, why couldn't they kill him? Because God was protecting him in that sense. God wanted him to get to Patmos, so they got so mad they couldn't kill him, they exiled him to this island called Patmos. And it was a work island, a slave island, and you had to mine rocks, and basically you mined salt. So he's about 80-something years old, maybe 90 at this point. Well, certainly in his 90s. And he's on this work island. And what they would do when you died on the island, they just throw you off, let the sharks eat you. Well, he never died on that island. And when Domitian, the emperor, died, another emperor took over that was more pro-Christian, at least maybe not as anti-Christian, let's put it that way. He let John go. So John went back to Ephesus, and they used to carry him in every Sunday to church. And the only thing that church history tells us he would do would be raise one finger and say these words, "Brethren, love one another." Every time they took him in, "Brethren, love one another." Every time they took him out, "Brethren, love one another." That's, you know, we call John the disciple of love. That's what he stood for, because he saw that love from Jesus Christ. Not only when he was on the earth with him, you know, 60 years later, John's still alive and he's on this island to die, and God graces him with this vision that shows him the end of time and shows him Jesus Christ again in his glorified version. And you just think, how in the world could all that be? God gave him that blessing. And that's why I said, love one another. He knew Jesus' love, so that's what he did. He wanted to share that love with everybody else. Good. All right. Test time. Here's 10 events. Y'all almost got there. A few more questions, you would have made it. 10 events. Oh, Daniel? Is this what? Is this graded? No. No, you can actually keep your own sheets and self-grade it. But seriously, think about it. We've covered a lot of this stuff. Take a couple of minutes. You've got 10 blanks on your sheet. Put these items in order. What's going to happen when?